Thank you. Well, please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. To Deuteronomy chapter 7. And I'll read from verse 17 to the end of the chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning at verse 17. And down to the end of the chapter. So this is Moses speaking after the second reading of the law. You may say to yourselves, these nations are stronger than we, and than we are. How can we drive them out? But do not be afraid of them. Remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. You saw with your own eyes the great trials, the miraculous signs and wonders, the mighty hand and outstretched arm with which the Lord your God brought you out. The Lord your God will do the same to all the peoples you now fear. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them until even the survivors who hide from you have perished. Do not be terrified by them, for the Lord your God who is among you is a great and awesome God. The Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. You will not be allowed to eliminate them all at once, or the wild animals will multiply around you. But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you, throwing them into great confusion until they are destroyed. He will give their kings into your hand, and you will wipe out their names from under heaven. No one will be able to stand up against you. You will destroy them. The images of their gods you are to burn in the fire. Do not covet the silver and gold on them, and do not take it for yourselves, or you will be ensnared by it. For it is detestable to the Lord your God. Do not bring a detestable thing into your house, or you, like it, will be set apart for destruction. Utterly abhor and detest it, for it is set apart for destruction. Amen. Every so often we hear people say words to the effect of this: the best things in life are free. There have been numerous pop songs and so on that have included similar words, if not those words precisely. And it's a recognition that people come to every so often that the things that are best in life you cannot buy. You can't buy life itself, of course. That you can't buy the relationships that make things life so rich, that money is not the be-all and end-all, so to speak. And as Christians, we should know that to a far greater extent. We should know the truth of this far better than others, because we know the greatest thing in life is available for free. To have a right relationship with the true and living God is something that we cannot buy, that we cannot deserve, but it is something that is freely given by God's grace, that we can have our sins forgiven because of what Christ has done. So when I say that it is free, it did not come freely, and that it came at a great cost, but that we receive it freely. In fact, everything that we have in life has come to us freely. We've received everything that we have, regardless of whatever we have received. We have received it as a gift from God. Again, we have received life, and we have received the family that we have been put into. We have received the abilities that we have, so that we cannot boast. All we have is of God's grace. And what a glorious thing that is. Something that we should be so thankful for. And when we remember that everything is by God's grace, everything is given to us freely, it changes the way that we look at life, and we look at the people around us and the things that we have. But the problem is that we often forget. That we often don't remember even some of the most simple and basic truths. You know, that Anna and I have found it a great privilege to teach our children and to teach them those central truths about the Lord Jesus Christ, about God, what God is like, about the world being created by him and so on. But to remind ourselves of those is a great joy, that we can often make life so complicated when in many ways life is so straightforward. When we forget what the Lord has done for us, when we forget what the Lord has given us, it affects the way that we then view the things around us and we view life as we go forwards. In fact, when we forget what the Lord is like, often we can become overwhelmed with the world. We can become overwhelmed with the expectations that people have upon us. Or we can become overwhelmed with the pursuit of worldly things. That our memory is often very poor. And too often it is poor when it comes to those most vital of times, remembering the most important of truths. And yet the Word of God reminds us constantly. And we see that all the way through the history of God's people, that God's people constantly forget. They're quick to put their confidence in themselves and slow to put their confidence in the Lord. There's a great irony there, isn't there? That we're quick to put our confidence in ourselves or in fellow man when we know how weak we are. We know how unfaithful we can be. And yet we're so slow to put our trust in the Lord our God, who we know does all things well, we know never breaks a promise, we know is perfect and pure in all his ways. You see, the Word of God reminds us continually of the promises that he has made and already kept. And so therefore tells us that we can trust him for all his promises for today and for the days to come. But it means that we're called to walk by faith, not by sight. We're reminded of that in the passage in 2 Corinthians that we read, as we patiently wait for what is to come in the days ahead. That we now live by faith, not by sight. We can't see the things that we will have. And so we live our lives by trusting in the promises of God, shown particularly in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that requires us to be active, to actively recall the things that God has done for us as his people. And as we do that, that it should lead to us not doubting God's faithfulness. That's what we see in our passage this morning. We see that the people doubt God. They look at themselves again and they say, how can we do these things? And so, as often is the case, when the people of God are confused and fearful, the Lord doesn't point us to other people. He points us to himself. And so as we look at our passage this morning, and as we do so, as we pick up our series on fighting sin again, I want to remind us that Moses is saying these things as he is preaching what the first commandment means, that we are to have no other gods before the Lord. You shall have no other gods before me. And that we're to see that the first commandment requires us to not fear others, but to trust in the Lord's. That we're to recognize that his power is sufficient to do whatever he pleases, but also whatever we need, to provide whatever we need. And so it's important that we believe the first commandment and the others flow from it. We're to have no other gods before the Lord. See, if we don't believe this, we will doubt God's goodness. And ultimately, we will then look elsewhere for him, for the provision of our needs. Whether that's to ourselves or to others. So let us look at the passage together under two headings this morning. Firstly, the Lord gives us the victory. The Lord gives us the victory. And then secondly, the Lord is always with us. The Lord gives us the victory and the Lord is always with us. Two simple truths that we need to keep in the forefront of our minds. So firstly, the Lord gives us the victory. Notice that Moses knows what his people are thinking. And Moses knows what his people are thinking, clearly the Lord knows what his people are thinking and what we are thinking. And as they are confronted with the reality of what is to come, they've been given this great and blessed promise that they will have the promised land. And yet as they think again of what this means for them as a people, Moses knows what they are like and what they are thinking. And so he depicts them speaking to themselves, saying those words in verse 17. These nations are stronger than we are. How can we drive them out? There's a note of complete despondency there, isn't it? It's impossible. We can't do this. We're being set up for a fall, is what they're saying. We may as well go and try and agree terms with them now, get a treaty with them. Moses understands how they are viewing things, and they are viewing things by sight, not by faith. They see themselves and they see that in comparison to the other nations, the nations in the promised land, that they are weak and vulnerable. And so they are defeated even before the battle has begun. But they're looking at things the wrong way. They're looking at things by their sight and not by faith. They're forgetting the Lord. And so Moses corrects their thinking. Look at verse 18. He says, "But do not be afraid of them. Remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt." Do not be afraid of them, he says. He doesn't say, look, yeah, there's these nations in the promised land, and actually I think we'll be fine. We can defeat the Hivites, we can beat the Amorites and the Perizzites, no problem. But yeah, you're right, the Canaanites and the Jebusites are too strong for us. But let's deal with these ones first. He doesn't say that. And he doesn't say, actually, look, your perception is wrong. We are stronger than them. We're greater than them. And he doesn't say, look, they're not as strong as you think they are. He doesn't say any of those things. He doesn't want them to reassess their own strength in terms of a nation and in terms of their ability to fight. No, he simply directs them to the Lord. Do not be afraid of them. Remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. Remember well, he says. Actually, in the Hebrew, the word remember comes up twice. He says, remember, remembering you will remember. So it really gives that vivid picture of recalling to your memory what happened so that you can see the significance of it. He goes on to say, you saw with your very own eyes the great trials, the miraculous signs and wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm with which the Lord your God brought you out. The Lord your God will do the same to all the people you now fear. He's saying that almost that what the Lord did to Egypt and to the army of Egypt is a test case for what will happen to the other nations. You see, he keeps pointing them back to the great act of God in bringing them out of Egypt. Already several times as he's spoken on this first commandment, he's reminded them again of the victory that the Lord gave them. But that's to be a great source of encouragement and will continue to be through generations. They're to remember that they were completely helpless. They didn't amass an army to fight against the Egyptians. That the Lord brought great signs and wonders. He performed miracles, didn't he, as he brought upon the Egyptians those 10 plagues. And by doing so, he showed his mighty power, his almighty power. That he showed that he was completely in control of everything, whether it was insects and animals, whether it was the weather, or even life and death. He showed that he was in complete control. And so the emphasis is that the Lord brought them out of Egypt. And again, the point being, if the Lord could bring them out of Egypt without them even having to fight at all, if the Lord could defeat the Egyptian army by having opened up that path for the Israelites to walk through the Red Sea, by having it come back across, If he can do that, then no one can fight against him. But they're to look to the Lord. Remember, he plunged the place, he plunged Egypt into complete darkness, except for the part where the Israelites lived. The Lord showed that he was in complete control, but again, it was a judgment upon the Egyptians and upon their worship of false gods. And again, that is the context here. Moses wants them to see that they're not only not at the mercy of other nations and their military strength, but also that they are at the hands of their gracious covenant-keeping God. And as they trust in him, he will bring about the victory. It doesn't matter how powerful the nation is. The Lord is able to defeat them. The point is that it's impossible for man. They look at themselves and they say, how can we do this? These nations are stronger than we are. How can we drive them out? But the answer is that they're looking in the wrong place. They're looking to themselves rather than to the Lord their God. They're to trust him to deliver them just as he delivered them from Egypt. He will deliver them from their enemies in the promised land too. Look at verse 20. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them until even the survivors who hide from you have perished. I don't know if you've been having wasps in your house in the last few days as we have. They seem to be buzzing around, and wherever you are, they find you out. And they're there buzzing around your heads. We're told that the Lord our God would send the hornet among them, among even the survivors. So those that were hiding would even be defeated. It's a picture of complete victory for the people of God. Whether it's speaking about literal hornets or not is not the point. But the Lord is the one who will win the battle. No wonder they were constantly pointed back to the Exodus. But we're in a better position, you could argue, because we know what they didn't know at the time. We have in God's word what happened. We know about the various ways that God delivered his people. We can read in the book of Joshua and the book of Judges about how the Israelites entered the promised land and how things went. We can read about how the walled city of Jericho crumbled as not through some sustained military action, but through them marching around the city once a day for 6 days and then 7 times on the seventh day. When they did as the Lord said, when they obeyed him, they gained the victory. We can read about how the city of Ai was not conquered because of sin and then was conquered in a day. We can read about how the Lord made the sun stand still when they fought against the Amorites. We said, how can an enemy defeat a God that can turn the lights off, so to speak, and plunge people into darkness, or can keep the sun in the sky for longer? The answer is, of course, they can't. Last week we were reminded of the battle between David and Goliath. Again, the reminder that God is the one who delivers. And of course, that's the pointer to the Lord Jesus Christ defeating the devil, as Paul reminded us. And so we know even more still, don't we? We don't know only the promises of a deliverer coming, but we know who the deliverer is, who the Saviour is. We know the one who saves us from sin and death and the devil. We know the Lord Jesus Christ is that promised Saviour, and he's the one that leads us to the heavenly promised land. And that's why we, in the New Testament era, are not constantly pointed back to the Exodus, but to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and to his resurrection. Because that is the point of victory. That our salvation is that point of greatest encouragement for us. Because as we look to Christ and we see that he has suffered for our sin, that he has been punished in our place, and that the Father raised him from the dead, showing that that sacrifice had been accepted. It reminds us that we have gained the victory. Something, again, that is impossible for man to do, God has done for us. Only God can give us the victory, and God does give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is secure. You know, we don't have to go into battle in the same way as the Israelites did, but we can often be struck by fear, can't we? We can have a fear of those around us that seem so strong, whether it's secular society in general that seems to have great strongholds. And yet, our focus isn't to be on such things. We're not to fear. We're to do as the Lord Jesus said, don't be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after the killing of the body has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. That's a negative way of saying trust in the Lord. In fact, even as you read those words, he's telling them that they should trust in him, the one who's able to save them from their sin. You see, the cure for fear of man is trust in the Lord. And the cure for fear of being defeated is dwelling upon the victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord gives us the victory, and it's something that we need to have at the forefront of our minds, particularly as we fall into sin and as we feel condemned by it, we feel the shame of it, that we're to remind ourselves that there is no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that he has suffered for us, that we could be set free. The victory is given us by the Lord. And then secondly, the Lord is always with us. The Lord is always with us. Moses says again, do not be terrified by them, for the Lord your God who is among you is a great and awesome God. Do not be terrified by them, for the Lord your God who is among you is a great and awesome God. Often we need to hear things many times, don't we, for them to sink in. He's just told them that they are to not be afraid and given them great reasons. And now again he says, don't be terrified by them. Don't be gripped by fear. Don't be in a panic. And again, he points them to the Lord and gives them good reason. He says, the Lord, your God. He reminds them that the Lord is their God, that they are on the Lord's side. He reminds them that he is a great and awesome God. We've already remembered some of those signs and wonders that he performed. But also we're told that the Lord is among you. And the Lord your God who is among you is a great and awesome God. What a glorious truth that is. And how it must have encouraged the people of God back then. That the Lord is with his people. The Lord is with his people. It's not just that he is great and powerful, but that he is with them as well. He is among his people. That they know his presence with them. And that makes all the difference. You think that they've had through the time of the wilderness wanderings, they've had the pillar of cloud, haven't they, to show that the Lord is with them as he's led them by day. And the pillar of fire when they've walked even at night. That they've known that God's presence is with them. And this is a reminder that he continues to be with them as they go into the promised land. It's not that he leaves them at the border to the promised land and says, you go ahead and go in. I'm staying here. No, the Lord continues to be with his people. He is among them. And that's a great encouragement to them. The Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. You will not be allowed to eliminate them all at once, or the wild animals will multiply around you. Again, reminder, the Lord will do it. The Lord will be with them and he will do it. He will drive out the nations. but also notice that he prepares them for what it's going to be like. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ spent lots of time preparing his disciples for what it would be like after he had gone. We're told here that it won't happen overnight. That if they know that the Lord will give them the victory, then they might expect it to happen just like that. But we're told that that won't be the case. He prepares them for what is to come. It says that the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. And that we're told why that's the case. That if he allowed them to clear the promised land in one go, that the wild animals would multiply around them. Whether that wild animals, again, is meant to be literal wild animals, that they would come in and make the towns and the cities of Canaan uninhabitable, or whether that's a picture of the nations around who would, knowing that parts of the promised land had been captured, and as the troops moved on to the next place, that they would come in. I don't know for certain. But the point is that the Lord is preparing them for what is to happen, that their conquest will be little by little. And so the people are not to get impatient. Again, remember that after Christ was raised from the dead and as he prepared to go back to his Father in heaven, the disciples said, is it going to be now? Is it going to be now that the kingdom is restored to Israel? And Jesus said that wasn't going to be the case. But rather, that they were going to proclaim him, beginning at Jerusalem and to the ends of the earth. That often we want things straight away, don't we? And yet often we want things straight away when the Lord has told us that we won't have things straight away. And so as they come to this understanding, it will help them as they go into the promised land to keep their trust in what the Lord has said. That they are to be careful to keep faith with their covenant God. And so that's why we're then told that they are how they're to clear the land, that they're not to tolerate sin amongst them. They have their holy and pure God among them. And so they cannot tolerate sin, and particularly the worship of foreign gods. So God is driving out those nations as an act of judgment upon them because of their worship of false gods. And so we're told again that the Lord will, your God will deliver them over to you, throwing them into confusion until they are destroyed. He will give their kings into your hand, and you will wipe out their names from under heaven. No one will be able to stand against you. You will destroy them. And so although the Israelites have to go into the land and they have to fight to conquer some of the promised land, some of it the Lord just hands over to them, it still will be obvious that it is the Lord who is delivering them. But that therefore they must rid the land of everything associated with those that worship false gods. Again, this is Moses explaining the importance of that first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. That the Lord is not to tolerate any indifference towards other gods. And we're told here that as the Lord delivers them, that he will send the peoples into panic or confusion, so that the battle will be obvious and straightforward. It'll be obvious that the Lord is leading them. Remember, as the spies went to spy out Jericho, that they met with Rahab, and she said this to them. She says, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. So the Israelites were terrified of those that were in the promised land, and yet the Lord had brought a holy fear upon them, that they were melting in fear because of them. And when they were fighting against the Amorites, we're told the Lord threw them into confusion before Israel, who defeated them in a great victory. Again, the point is that it wasn't because of the Israelites and their tactics and their might that they would win the battle, but the Lord would prepare them and prepare even the people that they were to conquer. And that's why, of course, in the time of Gideon, the size of Israel's army was irrelevant to some extent. That the numbers were whittled down, weren't they, until there were just the 300. And even then, they didn't fight. But the enemy was thrown into confusion and started fighting amongst themselves. It's because it's an act of God's judgment on the sinful nations and upon their false gods that they are to go and do this as the Lord has told them. But that's also why they are to do as it says in verses 25 and 26, that the images of their gods you are to burn in the fire. Do not covet the silver or gold on them, and do not take it for yourselves, or it will become a snare for you. Or you will be ensnared by it, for it is detestable to the Lord your God. Do not bring a detestable thing into your house, or you like it will be set apart for destruction. Utterly abhor and detest it, for it is set apart for destruction. It's one of the things that as a Christian, we are to align ourselves with what God says is good and what God says is evil. If God says that something is detestable, we are to detest it as well. And so everything associated with the worship of foreign gods, even once the people were removed from the land, all the images that they used for worship were to be destroyed. Look, they're to be burned in the fire. And Moses expects that some of them will say, oh, but they've got gold on them. Gold's precious. Let's get the gold off them first. And he says, no, nothing at all. Nothing that has been used to worship false gods is to be taken by you. It's to be completely destroyed. Because they were told that it would be a snare to them. The idea is that they do it immediately as well, before they start to change their minds. But the Lord knows what will happen. That their allegiance to him will come into question if they allow these gods of gold and silver to stay. That they will become a snare to them, they'll become a trap to them. They'll start to think that if they sacrifice to this little image, this idol, that that will be the way that they gain the victory, and they'll forget the Lord. Now everything that was associated with the worship of false gods was to be destroyed. And likewise, therefore, we are to remove everything, aren't we, that's associated with wrong ways from our own lives. That we're to completely turn from any religion that we had in the past, or turn from trusting in whatever else we were trusting in before we came to trust in Christ. But then we're also to align ourselves with what God says is good. In fact, we never really know what is truly good unless we know that God has said that it is good. And so again, reminded of the importance of God's word. But again, we know far more than they knew. They were being prepared for what was to come, and yet we have had further preparation, haven't we? We know the fulfillment of God's promise of his presence with his people. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came into the world, he was Emmanuel, God with us. And so we know that the Lord dwelt among his people as one of his people. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ promised to be with his people always. As he was leaving them, he said that he would be with us always to the very end of the age. That there's nowhere that we go without the presence of our God. And so when we remember that the Lord is with us, that should give us great confidence. It should help us as we seek him and seek to serve him, that we know that he is with us. We were reminded, weren't we, in 2 Corinthians, that to some extent we're not with the Lord at a moment because we're not with him bodily and we're not with him in heaven. But there is coming a time when we will be with him. But regardless of that, we already are with him. He is with us, even now. His presence is always with us. And so the obvious question is, do we believe that? Do we believe that the Lord is with us? Do we therefore trust him to provide for us? Do we know that he understands our needs? When we are afraid of people or circumstances, do we battle on with it alone, or do we bring these things to him? the one who promises to be with us always. Remember when Joshua takes over for Moses and has to take the people into the promised land, he is reminded that the Lord is with them. He's reminded that is the basis that he can have confidence. He's reminded that the Lord will never leave him nor forsake him. He says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. We need to recall this, don't we? We need to remind ourselves of what God has said, of his promise to be with his people. And we're to do that as we look forward to that coming day when we know that we will be with our Lord forever. We know that there's a day coming when Christ will return and that all those that have died in him will be raised, and all those that are trusting in him at that point of time will be gathered together, his people together for the first time, and they will go to be with him forever. We know his divine presence with us. We will know his divine presence with us in a new and a fuller way. And yet knowing that he is with us now, that helps us to go forward, doesn't it? Helps us to trust him. Helps us to have that confidence that the Apostle Paul spoke of in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it now our goal to please him. Let's remind ourselves and keep reminding ourselves that the Lord is the one who gives us the victory, and that the Lord is always with us. Amen.